I'd like you to turn with me now in the Gospel of Luke to the second chapter, the Gospel of Luke at the chapter 2. Last Sunday night, I commenced another message in the series of messages entitled, I Believe in the Virgin Mary. And we're looking tonight at Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 19 and verse 51. In these verses, as I said last week, the Virgin is presented to us as a real person with real feelings, a real believer with real zeal and love for her Saviour. And what was said of him, and what was said by him in this chapter, was the great subject of her contemplation. We're not told that Mary thought about herself. We're not told that she dwelt upon her own words. But we all are told that with respect to what she heard the shepherds declare, and with respect to what she heard the child Jesus in the temple declare, that she kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And that, in brief, is the Mary of the Bible. There's other things which are said about her, which we'll come on to in due course. But that's a picture that we have of her in this second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. She is a deliberate, thoughtful, meditative woman. And that Mary of Scripture stands, as we remarked briefly last week, in contrast to the Mary of Romanism. Because according to papal tradition and teaching, the Virgin is not merely an example to Christians in this business, but she herself is to be the focus of our concentrated thought and adoration. It's not just that we are to have Christ in mind, but we are to have the Virgin in mind. It's not just that we are to meditate upon him, but we are also to meditate upon her. And according to papal teaching, if we keep her in mind, then she will keep us in mind, and she will be the mediatrix of grace to us. That at least is the papal line. And of course, the last pope who has since passed into God's eternity was a pope who, perhaps more than any other in our lifetime, emphasized the Roman doctrine of Marianism. For Catholics, the pope's writings and addresses on Mary have broadened their approaches to prayer and spiritual meditations. And according to one commentator, they include more room in thought, Catholic thought, for Mary's feminine nature, which will, of course, appeal, as a commentator puts it, to woman worshippers. There's a Vatican expert, so-called, who comments for the Civiltà Cattolica, an influential Jesuit magazine in Rome. Giovanni Marchesi says this: Mary is the heart and soul of John Paul's papacy. He always feels accompanied by the Madonna. So, I think that says it in brief, doesn't it? The overemphasis that is placed and has been placed on the doctrine of Mary by the papal system. John Paul II himself writes this in some of his letters, one of his letters. He said, "Faith leads us to this most holy virgin to take unknown and unforeseeable paths while she continues to keep everything in her heart." He writes again, "Help us too, Mary, always to rethink our lives with the spirit of faith. Help us to safeguard places for silence and contemplation in the frenzy of our daily lives. Orient us constantly to the needs of true peace." It's a perfectly good prayer if it's addressed to the right person, but it wasn't by John Paul. It's a prayer that we address to the Lord. That's the prayer. It's to him that we say, "Lord, help us to rethink our lives in the spirit of faith." We don't address our prayer to Mary. So the Mary of Romanism is not the Mary of Scripture. She never called people to meditate upon her. The Lord never directed us to meditate upon her, but he does command us to meditate upon him. We live in an age in which that is very much needed. The hustle bustle of life, the increased pace and intensity of life in this modern age calls the Christian aside. Demands of the Christian, he comes aside. In such circumstances, we need to draw aside and we need to take time and think about spiritual things. we're sometimes so caught up with the pace of modern living that we forget it. And sometimes we're so caught up with the opposition and the indifference and the problems that the Christian church faces that we forget the benefit that we can gain if we just draw aside from all of those things and focus our attention, our faith, our meditation, concentrate on the person and work and word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible tells us in Hebrews. Consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And really, this is one of the things which a serious Christian will do. If there's really a work of grace done within us, I mean, a real work of grace, if we have something more than mere outward form in religion, if there's a real work of grace done within us, then surely we would have to give thought, deep, constant, reverent thought and meditation to the things of God. Colossians says, if ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The sad thing is, of course, that far too many are heedless. They hear about Jesus, but they never really give much more thought after that. It seems sometimes that other things are of greater importance to them. And so it is too in the life of some who profess the Saviour's name. The disciples, I think, are the perfect example. Even the disciples of Christ, even his closest friends at times, made the mistake of giving too much attention to other things. Too much concentrated thought, indeed, to outward things, the things of time and sense. And that's illustrated in their attitude to the temple. They glowed in the material splendor of this place, this house of God. But the Lord points out to them, there's nothing sacred in the bricks and mortar. Nothing sacred about the structure of the building in which they were meeting. In fact, he says, do you see all these stones of this temple? I tell you, there's a day coming, a day of destruction, in which there will not be left one stone upon another. Not one stone upon another. Now look, because of that, we'd be far better concentrating upon the Christ of the place. That's what Abraham came to realize. Oh, he had a place of worship where he could remember his Lord. Bethel, the house of God, which literally means from the Hebrew, the house of God, Bethel, the house of the Almighty. And then it was renamed because it was called El Bethel. And he came to realize that it wasn't just the house of God, the place where he met the Lord, which was important. El Bethel literally means the God of the house of God. So you see, we've got to consider him. We've got to consider Christ. And if we do, you can be absolutely cast iron guarantee that you'll benefit. If we could only forget about other things, the circumstances of our meeting tonight, circumstances of our lives, the people that are around us, and just focus for this short hour in God's house, the short time around his word, concentrate our whole attention upon him, just to be shut in with him. If we do that, then we will learn. And I don't mean learn in a mere dead, dry, academic sense. I mean really learn, with prayerful consideration, with concentrated thought, with a cry in our hearts to God, show me thy glory. Then we will learn in a life-changing way. Proverbs puts it like this. It says, then I saw, I considered it well, I looked upon it, and I received instruction. I saw, in other words, meditation, I considered it well, I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Last week, as we thought upon this subject, the thought of Mary's meditation, we were dwelling really upon the things that she meditated upon, the matter of her meditation. But as well as that, if you look carefully at our text, you'll also see the manner of her meditation. And verse 19 implies to us that it was a concentrated thing. It wasn't a fleeting thought which she gave to the words of Christ, the things of God, but it was concentrated. Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them. She pondered them. That word literally from the original Greek means she brought them together. And it reminds us of a close consideration of what she had heard. A weighing up of all the facts and knowledge she had received. It meant that she kept them in active remembrance. Another translation might render it She revolved them. That might also be implied by the original language. She turned them, literally, she turned them over and over and over again in her mind. She looked at them point by point. She looked at them frequently with the purpose of entering into the fullness of their meaning. Mary had the right method. She compared, as it were, spiritual things with spiritual, and that's really the only way to meditate and to dwell upon God's word to practical benefit. So her meditation was concentrated. But also these two verses, 19 and 51, Luke 2, I think are telling us that her meditation was calm. The shepherds go out, they noise abroad, they cannot help but speak the things that they have heard and seen. They noise abroad what has been told them. And while Mary doubtless rejoiced in soul and spirit what she heard from them and what again she heard from the lips of Christ, her gratitude and her interest was not a momentary thing. She pondered the things of Christ in her heart. That shows us very clearly, I think, that she had a disposition to keep sacred things sacred. She wasn't embarrassed. She wasn't ashamed of her Lord that she wouldn't tell others. The scripture concentrates upon this, the disposition of her heart to keep sacred things sacred. She didn't think that she knew absolutely everything there was to know about her Savior. She didn't think that she understood perfectly the little knowledge that she had already gained. But she wanted to know more. And because she wanted to know more, because she has an appetite to learn more of her Savior, she must think in a more prolonged way upon and gather in her heart and turn over in her mind and her heart the things that she has heard. So she kept them. She believed that in time, she expected that in time, these things would be more perfectly explained to her. She would understand them better. She would know more deeply their personal application to her own life and experience. And so she not only had a concentrated meditation, but she had a calm and a patient and a resolute meditation. Somebody put it like this: however we may neglect men's sayings because we think they are obscure, yet we should never think so or deal so with God's sayings. Meditation of Mary was not only the manner of her meditation was not only concentrated and calm, but also notice in these verses that it was constant. Twice over in our text it says that she kept them. She kept them. And the word from the original not only means merely to guard, but to keep as a result of guarding. To keep as a result of guarding. She knew that she would lose the benefit if she didn't keep them. And I think as we look more and more at the original language, this has brought out to our attention. It's an important thing. For instance, in the original language, the word kept in our text appears in the form which is known as the compound verb. It's a very expressive thing. And it appears with this little conjunction, this little additional word, the word soon, which means she kept, she guarded them with or within herself. She kept them close to her heart. The imperfect tense is also used of this word. It means she kept these things all the while within herself. Now, interestingly enough, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this word kept appears again in a very interesting way in relationship to a very interesting truth. We'll just turn over to it for very quickly for a moment or two. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And there Peter is talking about the marvelous inheritance that Christians have in Jesus. He says, we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God. You who are kept by the power of God. God keeps us by guarding us in his heart for this purpose, that we might enter someday into the full inheritance of heaven that has already been laid up for us through Christ crucified and risen. He keeps that inheritance is kept. That means literally that it is reserved. It's been reserved for us. Mary reserved these things in her heart. She kept them to herself. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It's sure because it's reserved. It's sure because, to use another expression, another rendering of the word, it's laid up and stored. She laid it up and she stored it in her house, in her heart, continually. Continually, just as our inheritance in Christ is laid up and stored by Him, just as we are kept in His heart and guarded continually by that, so Mary guarded continually. She kept in her heart the things of God. They were close to her. And she preserved them to her benefit by guarding them and by keeping them there. Our trouble is, of course, like just like any other, and like Mary too, because she was only human like the rest of us, our danger is, of course, that we are in danger of losing. Our problem is that we could lose easily the benefit of the things that we know. The best, the highest thoughts may escape our view. We may fail to benefit tonight if we do not, as the Bible says in another place, give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Alas, how many a sinner perishes because, not because he has heard the word, but because he fails, despite it all, to give the more earnest heed to it. And alas, how many a Christian goes from the church of God the same on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening as when he or she came in, because they haven't taken what has been spoken and laid it up, guarded it, kept it within themselves. As Mary kept these things to herself, or in herself. Neglect of what we hear. An interesting, perhaps something which appeals to us initially as a more engrossing thing. An interesting, lower and more exciting subjects or objects will make what we hear about the Word of God really ineffective. And we will be the losers. It is possible to hear God's Word every single week, morning and evening and during the week, and yet still be no better off. You know the reason why. Because we don't listen hard enough and long enough, and our meditation is not as concentrated or as determined or as calm as it ought to be. And as a result of it all, because we don't keep the word, we wonder why our hearts and lives are not kept and are not what they ought to be for Jesus. Thomas Watson commented like this. He says, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms. He's like a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory is slippery. And without meditation, everything is lost. The manner of our meditation. The second key thought here in these verses, or really it's the third following on from last week, is the message of our meditation. What does it actually teach us? What does this concentrated attention of Mary's upon the things of God, what does it have to tell us? And what are the benefits if you and I do the same, follow the example, and contemplate on spiritual things? Well, I'm quite convinced that as a result of her keeping these things in her heart, that meditation aided Mary's understanding. Mary didn't know everything. The kind of Mary that's presented to us in Romanism, you'd almost think that she knew everything. And that she knew the feelings of people's heart almost as good as Jesus knew it. In fact, there's a picture in Roman doctrine, certain Roman books, that gives us, this is actually a picture that's drawn, not a literal picture, but a kind of doctrine which is presented to us, here is Jesus and he is angry, and the graceful, the peaceful Mary has to appease the heart of Christ, as if she had something better, something more than him. Mary wasn't like that. She's not divine. She's not better than Jesus. And there were things that she didn't know and things that she had to learn. But meditation aided her understanding. And that's what happens. If you give your attention to the Word of God and its place in your life that it ought to have, you'll understand things better. A lot of people complain, well, I can't understand. That's why we have these modern perversions of the Scriptures being produced nearly every year. People, you know why? There's nothing wrong with the old Bible that we've had for hundreds of years. It's just that people don't give heed to it. And then they want something better, or at least something easier.
Men are always looking for things easier. And when they get the easier Bible, they don't get a better understanding. For these other Bibles are written to change our thinking about Christ. Make no mistake about it. You concentrate on the old book, the one that God has honoured for so many years, and that will give you an understanding. You'll not need another Bible to give you another understanding, but with God's help and praying to Him and dwelling constantly upon what you hear, you'll learn. You will really learn. And let me try and illustrate it for you and enforce the point. Matthew 13, the Lord gave us that wonderful parable, didn't He, about the sower. He went forth to sow on many different grounds the seed. And some heard, this is the application of Christ's parable in Matthew 13. He says, some hear the word, but they do not understand that the word is the good seed of the gospel. The word is caught away from them, according to Matthew 13 and verse 19. Then he goes on to tell us that some hear the word immediately and they receive it with ecstatic joy, but they do not have root in themselves. And so because of that, and because there's really no depth in them, then they do not count the cost. They endure only for a little while. When persecution comes because of the word, they're offended. And the word disappears from them altogether. Others, he say, hear the word, but the care of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, enter in and choke the influence of the word. But others hear and understand it falls upon good ground, so to speak. And the good ground sinks down, not because there's a shallow earth, but because there's a depth there. And the good ground is the ground that has been broken up, prepared for the seed. It's the ground that brings forth lasting fruit. It's not fruitful in a moment, but after that seed has lain in the deep earth for a long time, when harvest comes, it brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Here's the point. It's when it lays in the earth a long time. If we're going to benefit by the word of God, the word of God has got to be in us. It's got to get deep down. We've got to ask, Lord, hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That will aid our understanding. The Psalm 119 is a great psalm with regard to Christian meditation. And this is what we read in Psalm 119 and verse 97. The psalmist there writes, oh, how I love the law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments. What happens? What happens when we meditate? Through thy commandments, thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You know, a lot of people pass through theological halls and colleges and are no better off in practical terms than when they went in, because they don't meditate with the Lord's help. All they've got is a head knowledge which has been taught to them by the teacher. But if God is your teacher, and you dwell upon what He says with His help, with prayerful help and meditation on His word, you'll be wiser, because you'll have a knowledge here which no college, which no education can ever give you. And no doubt Mary's understanding grew because she meditated upon what she heard. Meditation not only aided her understanding, it also aided her growth in grace and obedience. And that's what Peter touches on again in his first epistle. First Peter, he doesn't mention Mary by name, but what he says is applicable to her. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. What is the kind of heart that the Lord loves? It's a quiet heart, a meditative heart. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, he says, and that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. She dwelt upon things in a meek and quiet way. She meditated upon things in a meek and quiet way. And that was an ornament. In the sight of God, it was of great price. She grew in grace because she was a meditative woman. And then when we come to the second reference to her, second time when she appears in the life of Christ, or the next time after Luke chapter 2 chronologically, is John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And do you remember what happens? The wine has run out. And then Mary has a word for those who are there at that feast. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, how could she recommend the word of Christ if she didn't know its value herself? She had come to learn the importance of obedience because she had dwelt upon this word. what Jesus has said and what had been said about him and by him. Our trouble is that sometimes our growth, spiritually speaking, is hindered because we fail to cultivate spiritual knowledge. And our obedience is not as determined, could I use that word, as it ought to be, because we are not meditative as we ought to be. The Bible says grow in grace, and it also tells us how we can grow in grace. We grow in grace by the word, that's God's instrument. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We're told this. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. We are changed into the same image. We are made to be like Christ, in other words, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what's the instrument which he uses? The instrument which he uses is his word. The instrument which he uses is the precious word of God. That's where we read of him. That's where we learn of him. Say, how much does the Bible mean to you? Mary's growth was aided because she, in obedience, meditated upon the word of God and she dwelt upon it in her heart. Let the word of Christ, as the Bible, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Divine truth is such that it is effective to breed godliness. You want to be a godly person, a godly Christian, an effective believer for Christ? You want to have a testimony, a light that shines before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? You'll never get to the place of that without the Bible. And you'll never get to it unless you keep these sayings in your heart and ponder them as she did. Meditation brought Mary great comfort. And Mary was going to need it. Yes, she was. She was going to need it. She was especially going to need it at the cross when she saw her firstborn son put to death in shame. She was going to need it then. Simeon, the 8th saint of God in the temple, prophesied of that. He said, look, this child is going to be a sign which shall be spoken against. And he will suffer of necessity so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How was Mary going to cope when that moment of crisis in her life came? How was she possibly going to bear with the pain of losing and seeing her firstborn son put to such shame, spoken against, mocked, cursed, blasphemed and crucified? How was she possibly going to cope? She was going to cope because she kept what Jesus said in her heart. She pondered his sayings here in her very soul. What sayings were those that comforted her in her hour of crisis? I think Luke chapter 2 gives us the answer. Jesus said, this is my Father's business. He's talking now about his real Father. He's not talking about the man who was assigned to look after him. He had no biological relationship to him whatsoever. He's talking about his only Father, his Father in heaven. And he said, this is my Father's business. Mary knew about it. Wasn't just his business to be a teacher, it was his business to be a sufferer. She already had learned that from Simeon of old. And she knew, well, if this is a Father's business for Jesus Christ, I am content. Knowing the scripture, she knew that the Father's business, though it meant suffering, was for a purpose. Because this one who had come to be her Redeemer. The light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of his people Israel. Yes, and her Redeemer, as indicated by her soul. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God for me. God is my Savior. God manifest in flesh. And yes, the sword will pierce through my heart. Yes, my Savior will be crucified for me. But this is the Father's business, that the purpose might be accomplished, that he might be the Savior of men and my Redeemer also. Oh, say, what comfort it must have been to her heart when she heard Christ speak again of the Father at the cross and pray, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Cry with a loud voice as a victor because he had done what God sent him to do. He had finished the work. What comfort it must have been. Look, Christian, if you want to be comforted in your hour of crisis, you remember this. That whatever sufferings there are, it's all in the purpose of God and it's all for your benefit. Christ's sufferings were for your benefit. When you go through the mill for Jesus' sake, it's for your benefit. he says, doesn't he, in Romans 8:28, and how often this has been the comfort of many a meditating Christian, all things work together for good to those that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. Meditation also must have inspired Mary in further praise. The whole song that she utters in John chapter 1, rather Luke chapter 1, is built upon the Old Testament scriptures. It's the scriptures which relate so much to her own experience of God's grace. And no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever, though another song is not recorded of her. Yet, if the word was in her heart, she must have sung again. That's a common experience of the Christian. When the word of God is here, you want to sing. When the heart is full of Christ, you can't help but tell others. You can't help but say, praise him. Glorify his name. The psalmist puts it like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Say the word of God is in your heart and in your soul. It will inspire you to real praise. Real worship. It will mean something to you. It will mean something to God. It will delight his heart. It will make Christianity a real thing. If the word is here, if it inspires praise, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Meditation deepened our understanding of the Lord. By learning to think biblically, we not only gain a right perspective on life, but we gain an accurate understanding of the glorious nature and worthiness of Jesus. Oh, isn't it a lovely thing just to stop and think? With the Spirit's help and prayerful consideration of what's said of our Savior, then we can relate to those of old who said, our meditation of him is sweet. Yea, this is my beloved, this is my friend, this is the altogether lovely one. I've come to know him in my heart. I know more and more since I've trusted in his word and taken that word to heart. We don't need Mary as the object of our contemplation. Mary is an example. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. That's why her record is given. But she never asked us to contemplate her. God never directed us to contemplate her. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And it's a happy thing. When we've got Christ, we don't need anyone else. We've got a living Savior. Our thoughts should be of him. It's a sad thing, isn't it, that so many people are not satisfied with Jesus? There's a man called Ruggero Bongai. He was at one time the only clerical member of the Italian Parliament, and this is what he said, recognizing the errors of the Roman system. Oh, how happy that day would be to me, in which the Catholic nations would divest themselves of those beliefs that degrade them in the eyes of Protestants, and in which the priests would cease to obscure the minds of the people with ludicrous superstitions. How many superstitions are gathered round the Roman idea of Mary? But there's nothing superstitious about what we've been reading tonight. She doesn't ask us to worship him, worship her. She doesn't draw out our veneration after her. Her example teaches us to think about Jesus and to love him with heart, with soul and with mind, with everything that's within us. And we will do it, but we'll only do it when this word is here. Oh, may the word of God dwell in all of our hearts richly. May it teach us, may it encourage us, may it help us. May it help us to get closer to Jesus. And then we'll be happier. And the world will look on and say, look at those people. They're different. There's something happened to them. They've got revival. The Lord has done great things for them. We're all there glad. And we'll be glad when this word is here, where it ought to be, and where the living word is here, where he ought to be. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.